This morning I'd like to speak to you from the first reading for today, but also remembering the gospel reading. The first reading is from Isaiah 42, 1-9, and if you want to follow it, it's on page 717 of your pew Bible. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. And this is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you on this baptism day where we remember your baptism and our own. And we ask you, Lord, just to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as your people. Grow us as your baptized people so that we may indeed fulfill your mission on this earth. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. To be the Church of the Baptized is the theme of my sermon today. Now, you might say that in the light of the theme of last week's sermon, to be an Epiphany Church, this theme isn't very original. Well, indeed, it's not. Because it's meant to reflect an important aspect of the liturgical calendar of the church and also of our Lord's life. And this is that there is a link between Epiphany and the baptism of our Lord. The Epiphany and the baptism of our Lord go hand in hand. And there's a good reason for the first Sunday after Epiphany that the focus is on baptism, because in baptism it's all about beginning. Jesus began his ministry with his own baptism. And today the church sees baptism as the beginning of life's journey with Jesus for all its people. The season after Epiphany has much to do with beginnings, the beginning of Jesus' life, the start of his ministry, the calling of the disciples, and his first miracles. All this helps us to see baptism as an important beginning, both for Jesus and for us. The gospel reading for last Sunday, Epiphany, and this Sunday both carry the theme of Jesus' identity taking shape. The Magi, the wise men, saw Jesus and identify him as the king, because the king for all people, because they are people from a foreign land. Jesus today is identified in the gospel reading as the beloved Son of God. The gospel story of the baptism of Jesus is also an epiphany story. Something is revealed, a voice from heaven. God's voice speaks and tells us that Jesus of Nazareth is his beloved son. These epiphany stories work together, showing us who Jesus is, revealing the fullness of his identity. The Magi shows us one part of Jesus' identity, and his baptism reveals to us another part of his identity. Last Sunday, as we examined Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, we saw what the epiphany, the light of Christ shining in the world, meant for the church. This is that we be a people who reflect the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, meaning those corrupted and divisive human institutions, that we declare to them the expansive love of God that crosses every barrier of discrimination and disempowers every dehumanizing power and influence. As we learnt last week what the Epiphany means for the church, let us learn today what the baptism of our Lord means for our church, that we follow him by being a church of the baptized. Now, the church celebrates the baptism of our Lord because this is the first manifestation of the glory of God in the adult ministry of Jesus. To help us see the magnificence of Christ's glory, the church fathers have chosen this reading from Isaiah chapter 42 as the Old Testament reading for today. And it is a good choice because Isaiah 42, 1 to 9 almost reads as a commentary on the baptism of Jesus. It shines its ancient light on that event so that we can see it in all its glory. Now, this reading from Isaiah 42 is the first in what have been called the servant songs. There are four in Isaiah. Here, and in Isaiah 49, 1 to 6, 54 to 11, and 52, 13 to 53, 12. They were first identified as such by an Old Testament theologian, Bernard Dume, in his commentary on Isaiah in 1892. And these songs are four poems written about a certain servant of Yahweh, a servant of God, who calls his servant to lead the nations. But this servant is badly treated among them. And in the end, though, he is gloriously rewarded. There has been much argument among Christian Old Testament scholars as to the identity of this servant. Some say that it was Isaiah himself whose mission to Israel was a failure because his words of warning fell on deaf ears. Others say that this servant is the nation of Israel, whose mission is to be the light to the Gentiles. But the problem was they were people who were spiritually blind and deaf, and nothing could shine from them. And of course, Jewish theologians see the suffering servant as being the nation of Israel as well, because they identify the suffering of the suffering servant with the suffering that they have been through for centuries because of anti-Semitism. But there are many Christian scholars who think that the servant was indeed Jesus, and that he fulfilled both the prophet Isaiah's and the nation of Israel's mission. He was both a servant to Israel and the very embodiment of Israel, the servant. And while the servant could be Isaiah or the nation of Israel, what tips the scales in the favour of Jesus is the obvious parallels between Isaiah 42 and the baptism of Jesus. The Father, in the voice from heaven, virtually quotes Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Here is my servant whom I behold, the one in whom I delight." In both the Old Testament and the Gospel reading for today, The Spirit comes upon the servant, equipping him for his ministry. In both texts, the revelation of God's glory is proclaimed as God declares his unrivaled glory in Isaiah 42, verse 8, I will not give my glory to another. And then in the gospel reading, the very heavens open and the glory of God is revealed. Matthew also later quotes Isaiah 42, 1 to 4 in his gospel in chapter 12, verses 18 to 21, to interpret what it was that Jesus was doing among the people with his healing ministry. Jesus did not want the people to publicly identify who he was. His ministry was not one where he wanted to draw attention to himself. It was a quiet ministry, ministering compassion to others as the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was the fulfillment, according to Matthew here, of this first servant song of Isaiah. And as we look at Isaiah 42, it gives us some wonderful insights into the ministry of Jesus that was inaugurated at his baptism. This first verse assures us of the very thing that Jesus' enemies could never accept, and that he came from God as God's special Savior. Jesus is also God's special servant, the one who is fully supported and upheld by him. Jesus was fully pleasing to God, the one in whom he delights. And Jesus was fully endowed with all that he needed for his world-saving ministry. I will pour out my Spirit on him, which God did at Jesus' baptism. Did you realize, though, that all the blessings that God bestows on Jesus through his baptism, he also bestows on us through our baptism? He declares us to be his sons and daughters. He declares his love for us in baptism. He declares that we are his chosen, and he declares that his Spirit and his favor rests upon us, and that we as his people have been given all that we need to be able to fulfill his mission. He declares that he delights in us as Jesus' identity becomes our identity. By grace, we share in all the blessings that the Father has bestowed upon the Son at his baptism. And so the baptism of our Lord is not only a celebration of his baptism, but truly a celebration of our own baptism. And so from this servant song and the gospel from Matthew, we come to understand the identity of Jesus, the servant of Isaiah 42. But from Isaiah 42, we not only learn the identity of the servant, but also the mission, the task of the servant. And it is repeated three times. Firstly, in verse 1, to bring justice to the nations. Secondly, in verse 3, to bring forth justice. And thirdly, in verse 4, to establish justice on the earth. The servant is to bring justice. And as I said to you last week, that this is a revelation for those who think that Jesus only came to earth to forgive people their sins. Indeed, Jesus does erase our sin and forgive us our guilt and removes our punishment, but salvation is more than that. In Isaiah 42, it reminds us that God isn't done saving until he restores justice to this world, until he makes all things right. And so, as I said last week, the church, therefore, is not just a salvation station. It is also to be a mission station. Bringing justice is a task that Jesus began at his baptism, but he continues it today through his baptized people. The Hebrew word for justice here is mishpat. It refers to the positive sense of God's law and order. a peaceful and whole relationship with God, with others, and with all of creation. The mission of our Lord was to restore shalom, that all-encompassing peace and wholeness to the whole world, so that all that was made wrong by sin would be put right by the work of the servant. And this wasn't going to be able to be done by him alone. It was going to be also done by the people upon whom he had put his spirit, a baptized people, the church. Now, there's a difference between the understanding of justice where it pertains to God and his servant and the understanding of justice in the world. There's a difference between God's justice and the world's justice. In our world, justice is mainly something that we think of in relationship to the courtroom. Justice is about arbitrating disputes, coming up with who's guilty and who's innocent, and carrying out sentences for crimes. But for God and his servant, justice happens in the world where people are hungry and oppressed and suffering. God's justice means that the hungry are fed, the prisoners are set free, the blind receive their sight, those who are bowed down are lifted up, the immigrant, the widow, the orphan has someone to watch over them. In Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, it says, "The servant is to be a light to the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." God's justice is a light that is to shine into all the dark places of the world and make it possible for all people to be able to thrive equally. As such, the way that the world establishes justice is different from the way that God and his servant establish justice. Let's look at firstly at the way worldly authorities establish justice, and it's quite different to God's way. To overcome crime, they crack down on criminals without lifting a finger to do anything about the social conditions, the dysfunctional families, and the poor housing conditions that make the criminals. To defeat the harsh effects of drugs, they carry out the war on drugs without coming up with any way to help people who are trying to alleviate their inner pain by the use of drugs. In the name of border protection, they incarcerate as criminals illegal immigrants who come to their countries in desperation seeking help, while not asking any questions as to why these people are leaving their countries anyway. And when anyone anywhere does violence to us or our people, the world that believes that we have a right or an obligation to respond to violence with violence, whether that means waging war or executing violent offenders. We must admit that the world's ways of version of justice only serves to increase the darkness of this world. Worldly justice looks quite different from God and his servant's way of justice. The servant establishes justice in this way, verse 3 and 4 of our text. "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out." God's justice takes place not through vengeance and violence, but through love and compassion. God's justice takes place not through hostility, but through mercy. It is a justice that leads to peace and equality. And what we're pretty good at talking about in Australia, but not so good at putting into practice, a fair go for all. The servant will establish justice in this broken and brutal world, not by loud protests or brute force, but by teaching with gentleness and mercy. He will not cry out or raise his voice in the streets. There'll be no media entourage, pompous fanfare, or making 6 o'clock news headlines. No violent protests, no public disruption, no angry speeches, just faithful proclamation and merciful action. In the face of violence, Jesus was non-violent. He preached, turn the other cheek, love your enemies, and do good to those who hurt you. He lived the way of love, mercy, forgiveness, compassion, and righteousness. All of these put together is God's justice. And here in the servant, in Jesus, is something, is someone new. The servant song ends, see, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Here is the one who is God incarnate, God made flesh. So therefore he is love made flesh, mercy made flesh, compassion made flesh, forgiveness made flesh, righteousness made flesh. All in all, he is God's justice made flesh. And as such, this servant flies in the face of all human efforts of justice and by his very being reveals their woeful inadequacy and reveals them as being efforts that end in darkness rather than in light. In him, in his people, there's going to be a new way to deal with the problems of this world that are so inadequately dealt with by the world's ways of justice. It will be by the ways of God's justice, the ways of non-violence, the ways of love, mercy, compassion, righteousness, and forgiveness. Because at the servant Jesus' center, and therefore at our center, is the very heart of God, for we are his baptized people, his church. And so as such, we are a new thing on the face of the earth. We have been called into this new justice to share it in the darkness of this world. So let us live the light of the justice of Christ as his baptized people. Amen. Lord, we thank you on this day for your baptism and for sharing your missional call with us as your people, as church. Lord, help us not to be suckered in by the world's way of justice, but in the midst of this world, let us indeed, O God, share your way of justice and live the light of your justice, so that we may be indeed a people who are completely different from the ways of this world. Lord, that here in our church, here in your church, near and far, all would be able to experience justice, your presence, your love, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, your compassion. Something completely different to what this world offers. Lord, empower us by your Spirit, as Father, you empowered your Son by the Spirit. In the precious name of Jesus, the baptized one, we pray. Amen.